All right, before we go to God's word this blessed day, let's come before him in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, once again we come before you. We thank you for this day. This is a day that you have made, O Lord. And Father, we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the means in our time and in our day, the electronic means, O Father, so that your word can go forth to your people in their homes under the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And Heavenly Father, we pray as your word goes forth, we pray that you will add your blessing to it, O Lord, that you will be with your people, and you will give them ears to hear. Father, we thank you for your word. May it be strength unto your people. May it come to edify your people wherever they are this morning. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Today, I will not be continuing my series in 1 Corinthians, but rather I want us to focus upon a text that speaks very strongly to the situation we find ourselves in at the moment. So without further ado, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 18 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 29. And the title of today's sermon is When Our World is Shaken. When Our World is Shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 18 to 29. And I'll read. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Now the text we will be focusing primarily upon today is found in verse 27 to 29. But before we focus our attention upon these verses, we will rather shortly consider the verses that comes before, and that is verse 18 to 26, verse 18 to 26. So, but let's begin by reading verse 18 to 21 again. Verse 18 to 21. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. The author of Hebrews here speaks of the mountain of Moses. He speaks of the mountain which the Israelites came to when God delivered them out of Egypt and began their journey towards the promised land. Yes, the author here speaks of Mount Sinai, the mountain which was covered with smoke, upon which God descended in fire, the mountain upon which Moses received the Ten Commandments, written by God's own hand on two tablets of stone. And when those commandments were spoken to the people along with thunder and lightning and the great sound of a trumpet, the people stood at a distance and trembled. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Now, what was going on here? And what was going on was this. The people perceived the holiness of the Lord, that the Lord indeed is terrifying in his holiness, and he is. But why? Why is it so? It is so because nothing unclean, nothing that is not sanctified, can stand in his holy presence. Nothing polluted, nothing sinful can abide in the presence of his radiant glory. Yeah, as it says in verse 20 of our text today, that if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. So, what are we witnessing here? We are witnessing that God, he is completely inapproachable in his holiness and in his glory. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is Mount Sinai for you. Because let me tell you, Mount Sinai is terrifying. Because here you have a holy God thundering his holy law. The law which none of us can keep. The law which declares each and every man guilty and indeed condemned. In this sense, this mountain is inapproachable and it is hostile to fallen sinners. But then we come to verse 22, which says, but you have come to Mount Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion. So immediately we notice here that the author tells his readers that they have come to an entirely different mountain. They have not come to the terrifying, inapproachable Mount Sinai. No, they have come to Mount Zion. And let's read what it says here in verse 22 to 24. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Now, of a truth, there are many, many things that we could focus in on here, but we won't do that because this is not what we seek to do today. But one thing that I will ask you to notice, one thing that makes Mount Zion very different from Mount Sinai, is the fact that when we have come to Mount Zion, we have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And please allow me to explain this to you in very simple terms, because what it means is this. When you have come to Mount Zion, you have been made perfect, not of yourself, not by anything you have done or achieved by your own doing, but you have been made perfect by Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people, that they might be sprinkled and made clean by his precious blood. In this way, Jesus is a mediator of a new and better covenant than the one that was made at Mount Zion. Because the old covenant made at Mount Zion was dependent upon the obedience of the people. It was dependent upon the people keeping God's law to perfection. And they couldn't. But the new covenant made at Mount Zion is dependent upon Christ and is based solely on his merit and on his performance. Yes, the new covenant is based on Christ, and it is based upon his perfect obedience and his perfect righteousness. And my dear brothers and sisters, the good news is that this perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed. That means it is reckoned to everyone who believes in him. It is reckoned to everyone who puts his trust not in himself, but in Christ and in his finished work on the cross. And do you know what that means? That means that God now, because of Christ, sees you, looks upon you as being perfectly righteous. And this again means that now you can approach a holy God. Now you can come to him. Yes, now you can come to him through Christ and through Christ only. Because as Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. All right. Verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now, here Moses is being contrasted with Christ. Moses is the one who warned the people on earth, and Christ is the one who is warning from heaven. And what is very clear from the text here is that it is much more severe to refuse and reject the words of Christ than it was to refuse and reject the words of Moses. Because as verse 26 says, at that time, that is, at the time of Moses, his voice shook the earth. That is, God's voice shook the earth as his commandments were thundered from Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And notice then what it says in verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So here in this verse, we have two worlds contrasted. We have this present earthly world that has been made, and then we have the heavenly world which is to come, which cannot be shaken and therefore will remain. And as it says very clearly here, that when God says he will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, he is talking about shaking the entire creation. Because as we know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's going to shake the entire creation to the point where it will eventually be removed, to the point where it will be destroyed and will pass away, so that there will be nothing left except that which cannot be shaken. And that which cannot be shaken is the world to come. That is the kingdom of God, which shall be forever, yeah, even forever and ever. Amen. But dear brothers and sisters, dear saints, let's look more closely at the shaking of this creation, the shaking of the heavens and the earth that God is talking about. And let us therefore turn to a corresponding text of scripture. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, Luke 21 and verse 25 to 27. Luke 21 and verse 25 to 27. Luke 21, 25 to 27. And I read, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." And notice now what it says here in verse 26. "People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, notice something here. That prior to the second coming of Christ, prior to the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, people shall be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. And the word foreboding here is talking about the feeling or the anticipation that something bad is coming upon the world. And it is, because that is, as it says, the powers of heaven will be shaken. And we know now from our text in Hebrews 12 what it means when it is not just the earth, but the heavens that will be shaken. It means that the entire present creation of the heavens and the earth, and it means that it means the removal or the destruction of it eventually. But of course, before the final shaking, before the final destruction and removal of this present creation, there will be warnings. There will be lesser shakings. There will be tremors or birth pains, if you will. And this fact of scripture really brings the present situation, not only in Denmark, but all around the world with the coronavirus, to our immediate attention. Because what we have witnessed over the past few weeks, or just the past few days, is literally mind-boggling. I mean, we have seen countries shut down and lock down. Countries like the United States and Spain have declared their countries in a state of emergency. Denmark has more or less shut down as well. And just yesterday, all of our borders were closed. Italy is declared to be red zone, which means that absolutely everything is shut down except for supermarkets and pharmacies. And everyone has been sent home, and nobody is at work except for those who occupy jobs of critical importance, such as police officers, nurses, and doctors, and of course, prison officers, had to mention that one. And And you're not to go outside. You're not to go out except you have a very valid reason to do so. In short, the Italian society has been crippled and devastated in a very short time. A very short time indeed. And at this point, there is no telling just how bad things will get. Not just in Italy, but around the world. Before the situation hopefully will stabilize, before the situation hopefully will begin to get better and return to normal again. Because at this stage, people are losing their jobs. People are losing their companies, their wealth, and their possessions due to the massive shaking we are experiencing in our world. Entire economies are being shaken, and trade and stock markets are bleeding profusely. And in some places, they may even experience complete meltdowns. But who knows, really? Maybe things will begin to stabilize. Maybe this will only prove to be a little shaking and a slight tremor. But whether this is a little shaking or a big shaking, whether this is a slight or a major tremor, it has really demonstrated to all of us just how fragile, just how unstable, just how untrustworthy, yeah, just how deceitful this world and its riches really is. Because to tell you the truth, it can all be gone in a moment. Yeah, of a truth, all you have worked for so hard to achieve and to acquire can be destroyed and be gone in a flash. Just like that. Just like that. All right, verse 28 says, or verse 28a, should I say, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I read again, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Here, the author of Hebrews is making something clear to his readers, which, by the way, were Jews who had come to faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ, but for some reason were contemplating whether or not they should abandon Christ and return to Moses, whether they should abandon the new covenant and return to the old. But the author here is making it very, very clear to them that the old covenant given by Moses and his blessings, they are earthly, and they are indeed temporary. But the blessings of the new covenant, those that were mediated by Christ, they are heavenly and they are eternal. And as such, they cannot be shaken. I repeat, cannot be shaken. Yes, indeed, the kingdom we have received, dear brothers and sisters, dear church, the kingdom we have received, which is the kingdom of heaven, is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that cannot be overthrown, that cannot wither, and that will never, ever pass away. So, dear brothers and sisters, how often do we consider, how often do you and I consider the glorious fact that when we became believers in Christ, we also became citizens of this kingdom and obtained all its eternal blessings? Because if you haven't considered this lately, now is a very good time to do so. So that in the midst of the world around you, which is fainting with fear and with anxiety of what might come upon it, you can be at peace and you can be filled with an enormous sense of gratitude. As the text says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because indeed, yes, the world may be trembling. Yeah, the world may be shaken. But the kingdom of God may not. The kingdom of God will not. But it will stand firm forevermore. And so let me ask, is this not great news? Is this not reassuring? Is this not comforting to us? Or are you rather trembling with those who tremble now? Are you fretting along with those who are fretting now over the situation? I hope not. But if this truly is great news to us, great news in which we believe wholeheartedly, what then should our response be? Verse 28b and verse 29 says, and I read further, "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." I read again. "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, what is being said here is very, very important, because it tells us that not only should we fix our attention on eternal things rather than the temporal things. Yes, it tells us that not only should we fix our gaze on God's eternal promises to us instead of on this present temporal shaky world, but it also tells us how we ought to fix our attention, how we ought to fix our gaze upon the great God and King who has made all these promises to us, who has given us an inheritance, who has given us citizenship in his eternal kingdom. Oh, dear church, how we ought to worship him, and how we ought to esteem the worship of him and hold it in high regard, as I spoke about in the beginning of the sermon. For as our text says, thus, meaning as a response to what we now know and understand, thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Dear brothers and sisters, let me once again plead with you not to treat the worship of our God as something common or trivial. Let not this world and all it has to offer deceive you and distract you and take you away from the worship and from the service of our Lord. Because, as verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Another thing that we need to keep in mind and never forget is that our God, the only true and living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it, he will one day judge the world. He will one day judge this fallen creation, as well as he will judge all those people whose treasure is to be found in this world and not in heaven. All those people who live for this world, who live for all the pleasures and riches that this world has to offer. Those who have no concern for God's kingdom, no concern that the gospel goes forth into all the world, no concern that the people, no concern that the Church of Christ is being built. This verse right here, verse 29, reminds us that if this is us, if this is you and I, if this is how we live, then this is also how we will experience God at the last day. This is how we will experience God on the day of judgment. We will experience him as a consuming fire. A consuming fire that in an instant will burn up all that we hold dear, all that we so highly esteem. Yes, all that we so dearly treasure. But not only that, we ourselves will also experience being the subject of God's eternal fire. That is, we will experience being the subject of God's holy hatred, wrath, and anger for sin. And so, if that is you, I plead with you to repent. I plead with you to turn from your sins and come to Christ, because he is mighty to save. In fact, he is the only one who can save you. Because when he hung on the cross, he voluntarily made himself the subject of God's holy hatred, wrath, and anger for sin, in the place of fallen, wretched sinners such as yourself. Come therefore to him. Why wait? See now how this present world, which you have loved so dearly, is shaking. See and know that its destruction is coming. It is only a matter of time. Therefore, flee to Christ. Flee to him and find refuge, dear one. Yeah, come and rejoice with the rest of us. Come and bow down with the rest of us before the great King of the universe. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God have mercy upon you. Indeed, may God have mercy on us all. And may God bless and strengthen his people today. And may God bless his word to us today. Amen.